There with us this morning. That's good. Hebrews 13, and we've been working through Hebrews for quite some time now. Hebrews 13. We got down last time through part of verse 9. So Hebrews 13, 9 is where we start. Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Lord, once again, we're really glad to be able to be here today, and we have lots of miles behind us as far as things we've had a chance to do this year. I'm glad the state fair is over in a way, and Lord, with other things beckoning to us in the future, we just pray that you'll bless now and help us to take a little bit of a reprieve and a deep breath and get ready to go again to do more. Pray that you'd bless. Father, we know we live in the last days, and we know that what is going to be addressed here in this next verse, will be very important on thy heart and mind for the last days. So I pray you'd help us, and we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so it says in verse 9, of course we covered carefully verse 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then it went on and we just embarked on it last time. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. So we started covering that last time, but talking about doctrine. And I mentioned the last days here because without knowing the numbers exactly, you'll find that doctrine is emphasized throughout the Bible, but particularly Paul's writings toward the last days of the church age, it's particularly emphasized. Sound doctrine, sound doctrine, sound doctrine. And so one of the great travesties of our day is that you now have Christians that don't know any doctrine at all. In fact, there are places that it's kind of a bragged about thing, kind of a badge of honor to not know much. Just grace, just Jesus Christ, that's all. That's plenty for everybody. And not knowing whether they're eternally secure, not knowing what happened with sign gifts and all that stuff. And that's just not right, folks. The Lord didn't save you so you could go to heaven knowing nothing. It's just true. Well, here it says, be not carried about, though, you know, warning, because as you might imagine, if you've done any internet surfing of recent, and there's a lot of nonsense on the internet, and you can get messed up in doctrine pretty quickly there unless you know what you're doing. But verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Now, you received another warning back in chapter 5, real quick, 5:14. And this one says in chapter 5, Hebrews verse 14, be strong, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. So it warns you that, you know, for proper doctrine, you need to start with milk. You need to start with baby food, and then you grow up out of baby food to meat. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So there's good and evil in doctrine. We'll discuss some of that later. But there's a need for maturity, and so you don't go dumping, just like you don't feed a T-bone steak to a newborn baby. you start out with, for Christians, with learning basics, and we'll talk more about that in a second. But again, back in verse 9, Hebrews 13, 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. We started last week with Ephesians 4, which talks about being blown about by every wind of doctrine. That is certainly the case in our day today because folks aren't taught Bible in their churches. Sequential, precept upon precept, foundational Bible, folks pretty much get blown all over the place. For years, Jehovah's Witnesses and Charismatics have preyed on Baptist converts because the Baptists aren't teaching their converts anything anymore. And so, you know, this is really important. It's something that our church has been built on. I'm not just getting folks saved, but since we haven't had just boo-coos of people get saved at church, we've had a chance to build a real strong foundation just as far as precept upon precept, line upon line, just building doctrine. Because it is important for you to be more than saved. It is important for you to know the nature of your God and how He works and how He has worked and how He will work, and none of those things are the same. He doesn't work the same now as He worked in the past, and it's not working the same now as He will in the future. And so it's important to have those divisions made, so rightly dividing the word of truth, right? So let me begin there and Notice it says, verse 9, be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Okay, diverse, spelled a different way, not divers doctrine, not how to submerge yourself in water. Not divers doctrine, but diverse doctrine, right? And there's plenty of diversity in doctrine these days, and a lot of it is complete nonsense. Okay? So two things, diverse and strange doctrine. The strange doctrine is something that's important to see. Go back, if you will, to your in your Bibles to Hosea. Hosea chapter 8. Let me just show you something here. Hosea chapter 8. And give you an understanding of the word strange. Now, it's not just something sounds weird. Sometimes you'll find that when you're studying the Bible, that the Bible does say or teach something that sounds weird to your ears. It should, probably, because you don't think like God thinks. So he's likely to say something and to teach something that you hadn't thought about before in that light. And so it does sound strange to your ears. That's not what we're talking about here. Look at Hosea chapter 8, go down to verse 12. And notice how strange is used. I've written unto him the great things of my law. Talking about God writing to Israel. But they were counted as a strange thing. Now, strange in the Bible oftentimes means something outlandish, a strange woman. It may not only be a harlot, she also is probably from outside the land. The idea with strange doctrine is doctrine that's taught you that doesn't come really from within the Bible. Okay? It's something that's strange to God's ears. In this case, the people counted hearing the Bible a strange thing. And if you're not careful, that's where our country is. That's where the churches are in many cases, because they hear stuff from the Bible that they don't hear in their churches. And so it's counted to them a strange thing. Oh, that's weird. Okay? Let me remind you that a couple of fellows died in the Old Testament, Leviticus 10, where Nadab and Abihu both died for doing what? For offering strange fire. Right? The fire for the incense was supposed to come from the altar outside. That hadn't been revealed yet, but the Lord killed them for building their own fire and then setting off the incense with it. That was strange fire. It didn't come from where God wanted it to. You're warned. In fact, he said, I'll cut you off. I'll kill you if you make your own incense or your own anointing oil after your own recipe. Because that would be a strange recipe. It doesn't use the word recipe, but that would be strange. In other words, God wants it the way he wants it. He wants what you believe to come from within the book, not from out there primarily. We respond to things out there because the book says some things about those things, but we don't respond to things out there and help amalgamate them with the book. Folks, that's the basis of Catholicism. The basis and history of Catholicism is that we took paganism, we very loosely because we didn't, but the Catholic Church in history took paganism and then combined it with a little smattering of Bible to make it seem biblical and scriptural. That's exactly what he's talking about. It's talking about strange doctrine, so you have real strange doctrine in the Catholic Church. You have a Eucharist whereby when the priest says the magic words, the wafer is turned into the flesh of Christ and you eat it and drink his blood. No, that's completely strange. That comes from paganism, not from the Bible. And so again, strange doctrine. Now it says those things about strange doctrine. Let me give you some examples of strange roots. Look in Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. We are hip deep, neck deep, perhaps, in doctrine right now. I say we loosely again, but Christianity, what is called Christianity, is hip deep and neck deep in doctrine that really didn't come from the Bible at all. Most of it came from out there. And here's a great example. Colossians 2, go down to verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. Now, there's something from outside. There are churches that carry about doctrines that are based more in philosophy than in Bible. Okay? So, we emphasize Bible, 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 Bible. Okay? not a little Bible along with a little bit of humanism or, you know, whatever school of philosophy you care to mention out there. But he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. If you don't stick with a book, something from out there will infiltrate and spoil you. You got to be grounded in the book. You got to be grounded in the Word of God, right? So philosophy, vain deceit, after the tradition of men, again, to not to pick on the Catholic Church this morning, although they fully deserve it. A Catholic will tell you pretty quick, if he's ensconced in his church, that your Bible does not trump his tradition. That the tradition of the Catholic Church trumps Bible any day, any time. Okay, that's classic. That's in the name of biblicity, in the name of saying, oh no, we're the Church of Christ, and no, all this stuff. In the name of all that, they will still take something from outside and inject it into the church and pretend it's doctrine. It's not doctrine. Even if you can hang a verse on it as an ornament and pretend that it originated from the Bible. See, they took purgatory and they found a couple of verses that they can twist a little bit to make it support it, but there's no purgatory. That's a strange doctrine. That didn't come from the Bible. That came from out there. That came from paganism. It came from Augustine. So, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. That's one school, one place, one fount where bad doctrine comes from. The other is tradition. The tradition of men. And frankly, folks, we all have to be careful of that. It's not just the Catholic Church that's guilty of it. There are many Baptists that are every bit as traditional as the Catholic Church, just about. And so you got to be careful with those things. It's not that all tradition is bad. I mean, traditionally, right, we come in here and meet at 9:45. Well, no, there's no Bible verse to say meet at 9:45. So it is tradition in that way, right? Okay, there are other traditions you could mention, but just the way we do things, and we get no direction in some cases from the Bible about exactly how to do it. How many people should be in a church before the church elects deacons? Well, the Bible doesn't say 50 or 75 or 150. It just doesn't say, okay? And so traditionally, I just try personally as a pastor not to overdo it. We need something for a legitimate cause for a deacon before we get a deacon, right? And you say other churches do it different ways. Yeah, and you know, it's not saying it's wrong. They're answerable for it. Their pastor led that way, was led that way. Fine, no problem. So to say that we have no traditions is not true. We usually come in here and sing two or three songs, have a service, perhaps a special, and then close with an invitation. Okay, granted, churches throughout all ages have not necessarily done it just exactly like that, but it seems to fit okay, right? But to say that that comes directly from Bible, there's just Bible things that the Bible doesn't cover. And so in some cases, we do something, say, that's traditional. But that tradition should not trump the Bible. Sunday school is not in the Bible. And yet, the teaching of the Bible is in the Bible. It just doesn't say that we do that at 9:45 on Sunday morning. Right? And so it is traditional that, as far as our church goes, as far as a lot of churches go, that there is a Sunday school Bible study type hour and then a normal preaching hour. Okay? Granted, that's tradition. But it breaks no rule. It doesn't mess anything up. Right? If there are churches that have two services in the morning and then they break for lunch and come back together at 2:00 in the afternoon for another service because their people live a long way away, and rather than losing them and them not coming back on Sunday night, they do that on Sunday afternoon. There's no rule that says you have a 6 or 7 o'clock service on Sunday night. But it doesn't mean that we're against the Bible because we do that, because there's no Bible for it, right? That's something that we're doing because the Bible does admonish us to preach and teach the Word of God. It doesn't say 3 times a week or 4 times a week, but traditionally, if you want to call it that, we do that. There is nothing wrong with that. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and I can say that we have 4 services a week in good faith, and I'm happy to teach and preach them, right? But the point is, if you start bringing stuff from outside in one school, verse 8 of Colossians 2, philosophy, some of it originates just from vain deceit. I mean, there's some stuff in churches that originates from really nowhere other than somebody's own imagination. Vain deceit. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, it's very common now that the world has infiltrated the church in some places almost more than the Bible's had an impact on those churches. And so they run things after the rules of the world, okay? Secular humanism comes in where, you know, we don't preach the Bible, we preach the superiority and our love for human beings. I mean, if it's positive, it's good because that helps build humans up. Whereas the Bible's more likely to cut a human being down. Amen. Because he's a sinner and needs a Savior, right? So there's stuff like that. That's just one school. There's another really bad school, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. But it says, "Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines." I'm camping on the fact that there's an awful lot of what winds up being doctrine believed by people that comes not from the Bible but from outside. Philosophy, vain deceit, traditions of men, rudiments of the world. Then there's also this, verse 20, 1 Timothy 6, 20. "O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science," falsely so called. There's things in churches that originate with science. If you ever hear a religious leader anywhere, anytime say, "Well, you know, the new changes of how we view gender is scientific." No, it's not. It's nonsense. You know, science can set forth nonsense as well as anybody. When it set forth evolution, it set forth nonsense. When it says there's a, what was it, a couple of years ago, they were saying, "Oh, no, there's now 65 genders." Well, duh. I'm sorry, you complicated it, you way overcomplicated it there, because I'm sorry there's only two, right? The point is that in the name of science, folks bring stuff in, and it becomes doctrine. And so you will have churches that adopt these things. You have churches that believe fully in evolution. You have churches that believe fully in, you know, the whole human agenda of gay rights and all that kind of stuff, and That's not Bible. That's a strange doctrine. It's strange because it comes from outside. Let me take you to a couple other real quick places, if you wouldn't mind. Look in Isaiah 28. And y'all are mainly grounded in this. Isaiah 28. And this is how it's built. Isaiah chapter 28. Go down to verse 9. All right, "Whom shall he," now that's God doing the teaching, "teach knowledge? Whom shall he make to understand doctrine?" Once again, the word doctrine. You shouldn't be afraid of the word. There's been entire generations of Christians in the past that and the present that are now afraid of the word doctrine. If you start talking doctrine and using the word, they think you're using something that means something dead and of nonsense. No. Doctrine lives if it's God's doctrine, right? A church that doesn't have doctrine doesn't have life. And so it says, verse 9, "Whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast." That flows with what we already read in Hebrews 5 and Hebrews 13. Then he says this, a very key thing, "For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little." If you want to go secular with an example, think about math. You learn to add before you learn to divide. You did learn to divide, right? Well, you learn to add and subtract before you learn to divide. You had to master, you know, long division, if that's what you were taught. I don't know what they teach nowadays, but you had to master division and multiplication before you could do abstract math or quadratic equations or algebra. Because precept is built upon precept, line upon line. Anybody that's teaching their kids to read knows that you begin with cat and hat, right? You build precept upon precept, line upon line. Pretty soon, soon enough the kid can handle 4 and 5 syllable words, but not before he masters the alphabet. And not before he masters cat, hat, and box, right? It's precept upon precept, line upon line. The Bible is no different. The Lord laid out the Bible for you to learn first things first, the milk, then the baby food, and then eventually you work up to raw vegetables and then to meat, right? Amen. It's that way. And that's the way you build sound doctrine. That's what my book is about in part. One of the books is the fact that you wind up in a sound place by building sound doctrine. You draw conclusions from these things that you're putting together, and pretty soon you wind up with a pretty good picture. Again, the idea is, if you start laying a foundation, well, Jesus Christ is our foundation. Other foundation can no man lay but that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so you have a foundation you can start building a wall on. I think of a block wall. So you start building with these big concrete blocks, and if that bottom course of concrete block is not level this way and plumb this way, this is level, this is plumb, right? Well, pretty soon by the time you get 4 and 5 courses high, and certainly by the time you get 10 or 12 courses high of block, what could have been a stable wall becomes an unstable wall because you have joints that are going wonky, and the wall may be leaning out or leaning in some places because it's neither plumb nor level. If you start trying to jam up the bottom block by shimming it with wood, one day the wood's going to rot, right? And that block is no longer going to have that support. So what's built on that block is going to eventually collapse, correct? Okay, the idea in building doctrine is precept upon precept. You get sound, right conclusions by building slowly. And you have something established and dry before you build something else on top of it. And by the time it's over, you can wind up 20 and 30 years down the road in your Christian life and have a strong, good, straight, level, plumb wall that will endure. But if you throw it together higgledy-piggledy, you cannot trust charismatic doctrine. It's a bunch of higgledy-piggledy nonsense. I'm sorry. Most of the guys that write Christian books in Christian bookstores, the famous guys, a lot of what they write is nonsense. A lot of them have adopted wrong doctrine. Calvinism, where you start adopting doctrine that somehow makes the church equal or replacing Israel, is going to be wrong real bad real soon. Because you're going to mess up your eschatology. You're going to mess up what's going to happen in the future. You're going to mess up even what you have now. You are not Israel. I can prove it. Show me the promise where you've been promised land. Because central to the Abrahamic promise to Israel, God's Abrahamic promise to Israel, was land. Land forever. That land is God's land that he gave to Israel. And I know you're not a replacement for Israel, I know I'm not, because I've never been promised one iota of land to inherit forever on this earth. My citizenship's in heaven. I got New Jerusalem waiting on me here. But as far as here is concerned, I have no claim to any land. Whereas the Jews do. The Lord is nowhere near done with Israel. And so that's what I'm saying is there are just simple foundational things. In one of the books, trying to fight this thing with Israel being the replacement for Israel, the church being the replacement for Israel, rather, went through and, there are scores and scores of verses that promise Israel land, and it hasn't happened yet. It's in the future. You realize that there's a promise of the resurrection of the nation of Israel in Ezekiel 37, where bone's going to come back to bone, and that group of people are going to get up off the ground when they were dead. How is God done with Israel? He's not done with Israel. And that's not what happens for you. You get raptured out. It's not the same. You say, what's the point? The point is, it's precept upon precept. Otherwise, you get messed up. You get really messed up. A lot of the folks now, the reason that they no longer believe the pre-trib rapture is because they got messed up early on in their doctrine. They don't know what the Lord did for them at salvation. I've ranted about this before, but you know, in the time that I've spent around fundamentalists, and I had some history before, and have had some history with some fundamentalists, is more and more they're in the dark about what you have as far as salvation is concerned, what Jesus Christ did for you. In most circles, you can mention the circumcision made without hands, and you get this blank look. Man, folks, the circumcision made without hands puts off the body of your sins of your flesh by the circumcision of Christ, so that you know that when you sin in your flesh, it doesn't contaminate your soul or your spirit.
Amen.
As far as being the, for so long, Baptists have misconstructed the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. It's a spiritual body, right? They've made that water baptism into the Baptist church, so the Baptist church is the church. That just doesn't work very well, right? I was telling somebody the other day, we're going to have a baptism in another week. And a lot of Baptists, you know, as soon as you, when the pastor baptizes you, you're automatically in the church. Because for by one Spirit, all you're all baptized into one body. And I was told, I think it was Isaac, I said, when I baptize you, you know, I'm baptizing you because you're being obedient to the call to be baptized. I said, but I'm not putting you in the church. The Holy Spirit puts you into the body of Christ. If you want to join our local church, then come tell me and you can join. But I don't automatically do it just because somebody else does. Why? Because precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's how you build Bible knowledge, just like how you build knowledge in math and algebra. You build it the same way, right? Okay, I know I've ranted for a while, so I'll go on to something else here. But look in 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy 3. Again, y'all are well grounded in this, I know. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And go on down to verse 16, 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. First thing it's profitable for is doctrine. First reason you should read your Bible is doctrine. I'm not saying it's not good for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. I'm not saying it doesn't inspire you. It doesn't help you. It doesn't fortify you. I'm saying that if you're reading your Bible without trying to learn it, you're kind of wasting your time. Because it's written primarily for doctrine, and you're called to rightly divide the word of truth. If it's not rightly divided, then it's wrongly divided. Because you're going to divide it somewhere. If you don't rightly divide it, you're going to wrongly divide it. Now, let me just show you how much more this is emphasized. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And I'm not trying to beat you to death with this. A lot of you know this. But again, we have young Christians that have recently been converted, that are coming to church here, and others that listen in. And so I'm not going to lose the opportunity to make sure that they get their feet on the ground, right? Right? So 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, and again, notice, neither give heed to fables. Now, there's another category there of things that can mess you up. It's not doctrine at all. It's fables. Purgatory is a fable. Okay? The 144,000 that the JWs believe were going to be the ones that inherited the kingdom turns out to be a fable. Because now they've had to readjust their numbers because there's more than 144,000 JWs. Right? That's what happens when you build doctrine on something that's not Bible. Then you have to change your doctrine, because pretty soon it's proven that it's not true. But there are fables that are written. I mean, purgatory is a fable, among other many other things. But it says in verse 4, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. You're given a hint there. First of all, doctrine should give you answers. Now, this I grant. Having gotten an answer, sometimes that raises another question you were wondering about with something else. As I study the Bible, the more answers I get, the more questions I have. And the reason why is because God's knowledge is expansive. It's really big. But if when you go to the Bible, if you wind up coming out with more questions than answers, I hope you understand that's not good. A Roman Catholic that's been ensconced in the Roman Catholic Church for 50 years knows no Bible. He knows three or four claims, and that's it. A person that's in the Church of Christ knows no Bible. He knows what he's been taught, and I say more and more so these days, Baptist seminaries are putting out Baptist graduates, some pastors and missionaries, and they've rather had their faith in the Bible destroyed and their hopes for not the knowledge of the Bible pretty much destroyed by what they've been taught, and they come out worse than when they went in. It's just true. It's just true. You have a better opportunity. I would suggest to you that if you want to learn the Bible, get in a local church where the Bible's taught and preached and sit there and learn. Because if you're going to go to a big-name seminary, what you're probably going to learn is a bunch of nonsense. We have graduates of a couple of those places here in the church this morning. They can tell you, right? Right? He graduated from Bethel, okay? And he spent his whole time at Bethel chewing the inside of his cheek, gnawing on it because of what he was being taught. And it's not Bible. It's not. It's just not. Okay, back to verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying which is in faith. So do. You should emerge after a period of time in a Bible-believing church with genuine answers that you can go to. You may have more questions that those things, that spur off those things because you realize how much you didn't know. But that's just it. The Bible sheds light into our darkness. So you get some answers, but you realize that as the light has shined in, your darkness was deeper than you thought, and this was more of a mess than you thought. And so you wind up seeing that you need to do more. It's like that. Look, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. But the emphasis is on doctrine. 4:7. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. There's that word again, fables. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness. That implies that fables will move you away from godliness. Isn't it strange that as we've progressed through church history, that the church is perhaps less godly today than it's ever been. Great. Now, I wonder why that is. It's because a lot of it is that so much nonsense from outside has entered in. Fables. I'll give you a fable that the Lord doesn't care about how you live. That's what the grace crowd says. That's what churches are built upon now in this modern era. It's liberty, liberty, liberty. All grace, all grace, all grace. There's plenty of liberty, and thank God for grace. But the Lord does have expectations for a Christian's behavior and deportment. He just does. Doesn't mean I have to have a list of rules on the wall and make sure that your hair is just so. May not have to be that way. But he has expectations for what you're supposed to know and what you're supposed to do. How you're supposed to behave. It's a fable to say that God doesn't care about that stuff. That Jesus wants you just the way you are. No, he wants to change you. He really does. Oh, look back there at chapter 4, verse 7. Refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather. Instead of doing that, exercise thyself rather unto godliness. If you're not careful, those doctrines lead you away from godliness. Look, if you will, in 2 Timothy 4. I mean, it's chalk throughout these Thessalonians and Timothy, especially Titus, where Paul is training pastors and just hammering doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. Look in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 4. Let's start with verse 3. For the time will come when they will not, did you notice, endure sound doctrine. Sound doctrine will require an element of endurance. And the reason is simple. You don't think the way God thinks. And he does not agree with you.
Right.
Left to yourself, he does not agree with you. And so you're going to have to be to endure being reproved and rebuked and corrected. And hearing stuff you don't like to hear, and hearing stuff that none of them out there will tell you. In fact, hearing what they tell, the opposite of what they tell you from out there. I mean, this is all about propaganda. It's all about brainwashing. I am openly here to wash your brain. Now, I've spent time this week in my Bible washing my brain, okay? Because I promise you this, the Lord wants your brain washed. And because, you know, you say, well, I don't appreciate that language. Well, they spend all their time brainwashing you from out there. What do you think the news is? What do you think these subtle marketing techniques are all about? It's all about brainwashing. It's all about propaganda. Pretty soon, you know, if you're not careful, you'll think it's a sin not to wear a mask during COVID. Right? You think it's a sin not to get a shot. Get a shot if you want, wear a mask if you want. But the propaganda is overwhelming. And we learned it. We felt that pressure during that time frame, right? Maybe there's another time frame coming just like it. Right now, what everybody's under pressure with is the transgender agenda. This whole queer rainbow fairy tale stuff where, you know, it's constantly shoved at us. And you get, you know, trying to street preach down at the state fair, you have a fairy spending an hour and a half trying to disrupt what you're doing, right? Trying to interject himself in all that you're doing. Well, what is that? That's the result of propaganda. Okay? So, openly, this is propaganda here. Propaganda is not all bad. If it's true, it's true. Now, if it's a lie or an intermingled lie, then that's bad. But brainwash is good, as long as your brain is washed in the right stuff. Look, if you will, I know that's you're not supposed to say that like that, but whatever. Verse 4, 3. 4, 3, 2 Timothy. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And so if you go in the average church and start teaching sound doctrine at any depth, there may be a statement or two they agree with, but it doesn't take very long for them to start filtering out. It's just true. But after their own lusts, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Their ears itch, they want the ear scratched. And they're going to hire somebody to scratch their ear. And so if they come into it with the idea that the pastor should be humanistic and pro-gay, then that's what they hire. And so that's what they're going to hear, because that's what they want to hear. What you need is somebody that will tell you what you don't want to hear. And where you can recognize that he's still right, even though what he's telling you is something you don't naturally want to hear. Verse 4 goes on, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned, and once again, here's that word, unto fables. When you walk away from sound doctrine, what you wind up risking is going off into la-la land, right? And pretty soon you don't have the truth. Look, if you will, in Titus chapter 1, next book over, Titus 1, 14. Not giving heed to Jewish fables, and commandments of men that turn from the truth. So the Jews had their fables too, and they have. And, you know, it's, you know, the Judaistic stuff is now as heretical as a lot of the other stuff. Just because somebody's a Jew doesn't mean he has the truth. Okay, the Jews are in horrible shape. It doesn't mean God's done with them. They're in horrible shape, and you can't trust them to teach the Bible. All these folks that go to rabbis, it's the modern evangelical thing is to go find a rabbi that is politically conservative and have him teach you stuff. And a lot of times it's nonsense. It just is. You don't need a Jewish teacher. You have a Jewish Savior. Amen. You are indwelled by a spirit, the spirit of that Jewish teacher, Jesus Christ, a Jewish Savior. You have a Jewish book, and you've been given the spirit that can interpret it. You don't need a Jew to teach you. And there's no spirituality in turning back to Judaism. You say, well, these are Messianic Jews, and half of them are messed up really bad. There is no reason for you to turn to them and for them. You need Bible truth. You need a Bible preacher. You need a Bible teacher that's interested in giving you nothing but the truth. Back to, where was I? Titus 1:14, not giving heed to Jewish fables. And don't forget commandments of men. There's that thing again. That turn from the truth. Those things will turn you from the truth. Look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1. Now I know I'm spending all morning this morning on doctrine, some of which many of you know the emphasis of anyway, but it's still important to emphasize. It's why we do what we do, the way we do it. You just come here and we don't have too many programs and you just get Bible, Bible, Bible. That church we just go, we just get Bible, Bible, Bible all the time. Can't go in there for 5 minutes without somebody telling me how to live. I'm sorry it took that long. Because that's what we're called to do. We're ambassadors for Christ. We're called to speak for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know this, left to yourself, you don't agree with God at all. Because his ways are higher than our ways and his thoughts higher than our thoughts. You won't agree with him. Most of your opinions have to be radically adjusted before you line up with God. Because it's just not naturally the way we think. We have corrupt minds. We have corrupt motives. We're always easy on ourselves. And that's why we wind up believing some of the stuff that we believe. Right? Okay. I'm very popular this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. Go down to verse 16. And notice this. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. But we've not followed cunningly devised fables. That warns you that there are fables that are devised cunningly. There are some awful smart folks that are awfully intellectual. Some of them may be saved, but they're deceived. A cunningly devised fable is that you don't have a Bible that's perfect. Yeah. I mean, how could we? After all, man touched the Bible, and whatever man touches, he messes up. Well, that's taking God out of the picture. And I can show you where the New American Standard's wrong. I can show you where the NIV's wrong. But somehow nobody's ever been able to show me convincingly where the King James Bible's wrong. You know why? Because God promised perfect words. And if I choose, you know, to look narrowly upon what he gave me as perfect words, then I can find a reason to not believe it, because, like I said, after my own mind, look, my mind should be subject to God, to what he said. If my definition of charity doesn't agree with his definition of charity, I need to change my mind, because he uses the word charity. You're going to see something like this morning in church, by the way. But, ladies and gentlemen, you're not called to follow cunningly devised fables. And don't make a mistake. The devil was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. He deceived a perfect woman and a perfect man with no pain and no issues. Yet he deceived them. He's very subtle. He's very cunning. There are some very intellectual, very smart debaters, that can get you turned around and mess you up because you don't have immediate answers for it or you haven't thought about something like that. See, that's the thing is I'm not a debater. I don't usually do that well in arguments. I don't enjoy going, you know, combat with debates as such because my mind is slow. I have to digest and think things through. I'm not one that comes back with an immediate response real fast like that. Okay? You say, is that bad? Well, I'd like to be quicker, but I still have a book. And I still have the Spirit inside me, and I can take and think over for a few minutes or for a few hours or for that matter a few days and come to the truth without deceiving myself because I love the truth and I want it, but I know that guy's not right. Right? And so we've not devised cunningly devised fables. Let me take you to just a few more verses. We have just a few minutes. Look in Romans chapter 16 real quick. And I say this just to impress upon you that the Lord is very serious about doctrine. It matters what you believe. You would, listening to evangelicals these days, you would think that it doesn't matter what you believe. It does matter what you believe. And even as an advanced Christian, you know, the Lord's invested all these years in you. He does care whether you wind up right about some minor doctrines. I mean, granted, you know, we don't all agree on absolutely everything, you know, down to, you know, 99.9% and all that kind of stuff. That may be true. There may be some of us here that have some certain level of disagreement along those ways, but there's no need for us to disagree about majors at all. And that doesn't mean, by the way, the Lord doesn't want to correct me or correct you in the 3 or 4% that you are wrong. He wants you to have perfect knowledge. He wants your doctrine to be perfect. Now, Romans chapter 16, verse 17. Now, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid them. It says, get away from them. For they that are such have a motive. Serve not the Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. Yeah, I hope you do realize that ambitions creep into ministers and preachers as well. And if the guy's not, there's many a pastor, many a preacher that wants to be top dog. We've discussed, you know, what's going on in Malawi some and how those folks, without proper training, you give a guy, you know, the pastorate of a pulpit at a church and you just made him chief, like a tribal chief. I mean, that's a position that that's power that he's always wanted. You've essentially just fed him. You just fed something very negative, right? Well, you know, everybody here knows that there are pastors that want a following. I mean, they want to pastor a big church. So what are they going to do? They're probably going to teach and preach something that will allow them to have a big church. Right? Now, not every big church pastor is a heretic. I'm simply saying that there are reasons sometimes that men do things. And what you have to acknowledge in verse 18, for they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. It's possible to be self-served for a teacher of the Bible to be self-serving. He wants the pay, a scholar, a Bible correcting scholar. He wants his pay. He wants an easy job. He wants a job that's secure. And so he's not going to say something about the King James Bible that will get him in trouble with the faculty. Right? He has a motive. Verse 18. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. There are reasons that some people don't preach straight and plain. There are reasons that there are things that are never mentioned. There are reasons there are things that are never said that should be said. Because they offend people and people leave. Right? If you're not careful, you have that motive. You just want to keep your flock. You just want to keep the pay. You just want to keep the following. And you can't run it that way and minister for God. You just can't. Look in Colossians 2. Let me back up just a little bit. Colossians 2, and I'll close down here in just a second. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and into all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. Now, I read you the wrong verse. Look down in verse 22. I misread. Notice, among other things, verse 18 and 19 is talking about, beware lest a man again beguile you with something. Verse 20, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Okay, the rudiments of the world are the rules that the world runs by. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord accounts you dead. Okay, crucified with Him. Among things that you're supposed to be crucified to, you're supposed to be crucified to the world. Okay? And so you should be dead to the rules they live by. Now, what most excuses revolve down to are excuses that people hear in the world. A little doesn't hurt. You got to go to work. You got those excuses to sin. All right? You should be dead from the rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? And sometimes the world gives you rules that you ought not live by. Okay? So I'm going to take a break here, and we'll have to come back to this on next Sunday. But doctrine, it is no minor thing. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for a good hour this morning. I pray that you'll bless the remainder of the time this morning together as well as tonight. We look forward to those slides. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.